Good morning, church. I am so happy you decided to join us this morning for worship. Hey, let's be honest, there are a few things better than curling up on your couch with a fire and your Bible. Here's one good thing about the coronavirus lockdown. We get to experience something better than that. You're asking, what is better than curling up on the couch with our Bible and a nice fire and a cup of coffee? And I have an answer for you. Curling up on your couch with a fire, your Bible, and your entire church family. Nothing is better than being with your family and studying the Word of God. So thank you for joining us this morning. Last week we looked at chapter 5 of the Gospel of Mark and were reminded that when we believe in the power and love of Jesus, we don't have to fear, we only have to believe. Do not fear, only believe. This is like the motto for disciples of Jesus and a theme that we find throughout the Gospel of Mark. One author once said, the Gospel of Mark was written by disciples, about disciples, for disciples. A disciple being someone who loves Jesus and lives like Jesus and helps others do the same. The focus is Jesus. Don't misunderstand me that I'm saying the Bible is about something other than Jesus. The Bible is solely about Jesus. As we continue in Mark chapter 6 and look at this from a disciple's point of view, we can learn a lot about living as a disciple of Jesus. In this chapter, we learn disciples must be more than fat. And for those of you not familiar with that acronym for disciples, it means faithful, available, and teachable. But as we'll learn today, there's actually more that is needed to be a disciple of Jesus. Let's jump right into it and go to the school of discipleship this morning. Starting in chapter 6 of the Gospel of Mark, we'll be beginning in verse 1. He went away from there. So remember that Jesus had just raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, and he has left there and he's gone back to his hometown. And his disciples followed him, and on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him, and Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty works there except for he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching." Church, listen here. Discipleship lesson number one. Disciples of Jesus should expect rejection to the gospel. Right? When Jesus has changed your life, when you have experienced his grace and you're living in his joy, you are living in freedom because of his forgiveness. It just absolutely blows your mind when people reject the complete forgiveness, the everlasting joy, and his amazing grace. Right? You yourself, you're a walking miracle, a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. And it boggles your mind. Why don't others believe? It just doesn't make sense to a transformed heart. But as we read this passage, we see that they didn't believe. And who are they? Well, we have to remember that a majority of Mark's gospel so far has taken place around the Sea of Galilee. Right? This is the first 8 chapters of Mark can be broken down into the early, mid, and late Galilean ministry of Jesus. These people have heard him teaching with authority. They saw him healing supernaturally. They were witnesses of his power over nature and demons and death. Yet they still didn't believe. Right? No kidding, he marveled at their unbelief, at their rejection of him. If they have rejected him, they will reject the gospel in you. So anyway, we see Jesus. He leaves. He goes to other villages and we see that he sends out his 12 disciples to go and teach and minister to the other villages. Pastor Tim covered this passage a couple weeks ago, so we're not going to spend much time here. But he warns them, he warns his disciples that they will be rejected as they proclaim the gospel. But also remember, in verse 12 and 13, it says this, "They went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." You see, these disciples were doing great work. They were doing the Lord's work. I mean, you think summer camp or youth camp is a mountain high experience, casting out demons and healing the sick by speaking the name of Jesus. Now that is a real high in our spiritual lives. Right? But remember this. As we look at the scripture, immediately Mark takes us to a story that we often soften up a little bit when we are reading it with young children, when we're sharing it with our families. Right? In this story, there's drunken debauchery, there's lust, there's murder, there's envy. It's a story that rivals a script from Game of Thrones. And for those of you who aren't familiar with Game of Thrones, think something like Dallas. It rivals a script from Dallas. Right? This story has it all. And I believe that Mark was very intentional about placing this story right in the middle of Jesus sending out the 12, and then the 12 coming back to Jesus. Let's look at the story. Why don't you read with me, beginning in chapter 6, verse 14. And it reads, King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said he is Elijah, and others said he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had spent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she was pleased. She pleased Herod and his guest. And the king said to the girl, as for whatever you wish, and I will give it. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And he said, the head. And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry. But because of his oaths and his guest, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in the tomb. Can you imagine as people read Mark's original letter, the actual letter that Mark wrote? It is very likely that 40 and 50-year-olds, they were very aware, if not witness, to some of the things that Mark is talking about. They would remember when that James guy healed a friend, or maybe when that Peter guy came and he was casting out demons of relatives or in the community. They remember these exciting times, and still, Mark draws their attention to the cost of discipleship. It is not something to be taken lightly, or something we do when it's convenient. But I want you to notice that immediately preceding the passage displaying the great power and provision of Christ is the account of a senseless execution of John the Baptist. See, discipleship lesson two that we can learn from this is that disciples of Jesus are committed to following Jesus, no matter what the cost. See, John the Baptist, he never wavered in his commitment to following the truth. He had plenty of opportunity to not speak truth to the king. And while it didn't seem to bother the king that much, it sure upset his wife. It upset her so much that she wanted his head. She literally wanted his head. But he never wavered from the truth. He had baptized the Savior. He knew the Messiah. And he faithfully followed him. And it cost him his life. One pastor said that Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and 35 was a perfect commentary on John the Baptist's life. And if we look at this passage, so when Jesus gives a call to his disciples, it's a call to discipleship. And Jesus says this, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. See, while your life may never be on the line, it is a certainty that you will face persecution if you follow Jesus. You will face it in your job, in your reputation, in your relationships. You might give up comfort. You might lose position of influence. It may be jeopardized all because of your belief in Jesus. There will be times when following Jesus isn't all gumdrops and butterflies. John tells us, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. See, it's funny how last week many people attended church and they were questioned about their integrity and their awareness of this social contract that we have with others. However, no one questioned the people gathering in the bars or the partiers on the beach during spring break, the people standing in line for hours, not 6 feet apart, but 6 inches apart, trying to get simple supplies like toilet paper and food. They were never questioned. Church, following Jesus isn't always the popular thing to do. Matter of fact, it's really not that popular, but remember, there's no halfway. Right? It's not like I'm going to kind of follow Jesus. There's no compromise in following Jesus. You're either faithful or you're not. You're either committed or you're not. You either follow Jesus or you don't. And people aren't going to like you. Some may tolerate you, but there will be some who hate you. Matthew tells us, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But, and this is important, right? For the ones who are committed, for the ones who choose to follow Jesus no matter what, listen to what Matthew says. He says, you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. So let's keep that in mind, that the discipleship lesson number two is that as disciples of Jesus, we have to be committed to following Jesus no matter what. Let's look at lesson number three, and if we pick up our chapter mark, we're going to begin in chapter 30, and let me read this to you. It says, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught, and he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns, and they got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up the 12 baskets full of broken pieces of the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Church, this is an awesome miracle, and it's actually the only miracle in the Bible that is recorded in all 4 of the Gospels, the feeding of the 5,000, right? But as we look at this as disciples of Jesus, the lesson for us begins before the miracle even takes place. Discipleship lesson number 3 that we find is that disciples of Jesus trust Jesus. In verse 31, Jesus tells his disciples to get ready. It's about to be really busy. We're about to do a lot of work. Now you need to go get rest. And if we are disciples of Jesus, we need to trust Jesus when he tells us to rest. For some of us, that is really hard to do. For others, it's kind of easy. All right? But for those of us that is hard, we have to remember that he's our creator and he knows what we need. Finding time to rest, to focus all of our attention on him and to worship, to not split time between ministry and him, to not split time between family and him, but to focus all of our attention on him and to rest. Right? The day of rest is to remind us that we belong to him and that we are sustained only by his hand. Spending time in prayer and worship and finding rest in Jesus is not a suggestion, but it's a command. It actually made the top 10, right? Don't worship other gods, don't make idols, don't use my name in vain, and rest. Right? This is an essential part of our life, is to rest. To do it, to not do it, is to be disobedient to the Lord. Listen to what the author of Hebrews wrote. In chapter 4, he wrote, so then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Church, we're commanded to find rest in Jesus. Maybe you need to take a few days off from going to the office. Maybe you need to stay in your home. Maybe you need to not go to the gym today. Maybe you need to stay home from the movies and not go to the theater. Just stay at home and spend time resting in the Lord. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to be at home and not have any of those distractions, but just be able to rest in the Lord? Wouldn't that be nice? Forget it. It'll probably never happen. We need to trust the Lord. When the Lord tells us to rest, we need to find that time to rest. Second thing we need to do is we need to trust His Word for our nourishment. Right? There's a lot to unpack here in this passage. This is a great exchange between Jesus and His disciples, and they're talking about bread. And as we look at the disciples' handbook, I just wanted to focus on the Word being our nourishment. Remember, these disciples had just returned from going out into the villages in groups of twos, and they were teaching and healing and casting out demons. And now they're back with Jesus, and all these people are here to hear Jesus and to see His healings and hear His teachings and to get the Word of life. And Jesus tells His disciples, you guys feed them. You go feed them. And as people long for spiritual milk, we need to give it to them that they may grow in salvation. And when we read in Peter says that they may grow in salvation if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. See, church, when we have tasted that the Lord is good, we can share the Word of God. We can share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can tell people about Jesus. During this time in our world's history, many people are struggling. They have been humbled. They are hungry. They're hungry for spiritual truths. What is going on? What a great opportunity for the people of God. See, this is how God works. If you remember in Moses and God, when talking about the Israelites, and Moses told God's people this, referring to God, he said, He humbled you, and He let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Church, at this time, we need to find our nourishment and our strength in the Word of the Lord. And finally, we need to trust that when we can only find complete satisfaction in Him. In this passage, they are only satisfied when they rest in Him and they eat of His banquet. In Isaiah, the Lord makes His compassion for His people known. The prophet Isaiah asked, "Why do you spend your money for which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy?" And in this passage, Isaiah is speaking of unbelief. You work and spend, but those who labor without the Lord, they labor in vain. See, here he is pointing out how costly and disappointing and frustrating and confusing and unsatisfying unbelief really is. In the same verse, Isaiah goes on to say, "Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food." Church, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can satisfy a hungry heart. Not a relationship with someone, not another dollar in our bank account, not a stimulus package, not another thing to add to your pile of stuff at home, but Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can completely satisfy you. And as a disciple, we trust Jesus and we pursue Him without abandon, and that is how we can be completely satisfied. And let's look at the final lesson today as we cover this last passage. Let's look at the final lessons for discipleship beginning in verse 45 of chapter 6. And it begins, "Immediately He made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side, to Bethsaida, when He dismissed the crowd. And after He had taken leave of them, He went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and He was alone on the land. And He saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, He came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw Him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw Him and were terrified. But immediately He spoke to them and said, 'Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid.' And He got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people to their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Church, and here we get our discipleship lesson number 4. Right? And this is that disciples of Jesus find encouragement in Jesus. Look at the very beginning of this passage. Jesus went on the mountainside to pray. It doesn't tell us exactly what he prayed for, but knowing Jesus and from the other recorded prayers, we can make some pretty good assumptions of what Jesus prayed for. Right? He seemed to pray for his Father's will, that his glory would be known throughout the world, and he also prayed for his disciples on a regular basis. We see this throughout Jesus' prayer. These are consistent topics when we look at the prayers of Jesus. And church, we can be encouraged to know that Jesus prays for you. Listen to what the author of Hebrews wrote. He wrote, "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." He's talking to Jesus. Jesus is making intercession for you. He is praying for you. And since Jesus, the one true God, intercedes for us, he is intimately involved in our lives. He cares for us. And we can know that all things in our lives will work together for good, for his good. For God the Father answers the prayers of his Son on the basis of the blood that his Son shed. As Paul reminds the church in Rome, who is condemned? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Church, we need to be encouraged that at this moment, no matter what you are going through, no matter what it looks like in your life right now, you need to be encouraged and you need to know that Jesus is praying for you. He is interceding for you. He is interceding to the Father on your behalf, and you should find encouragement in that. The second thing we need to be encouraged about in this passage is that we need to be encouraged that Jesus sees you. In verse 48, Jesus saw the disciples. At this moment, right now, Jesus sees you, and he knows what is going on with you. He knows what is going on in your marriage. He knows what's going on at your work. He knows what's going on in your relationships. He knows about the things that the doctors are still trying to find answers to. He knows about your hurts. He knows about your anxieties. He knows about your fears. He knows and sees it all. But I want you to remember what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew. Jesus said this. He said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not. Therefore, you are more valuable than any sparrows." Church, if your Heavenly Father gives constant, sovereign supervision to even these seemingly insignificant creatures in these events, surely he will also care for his disciples as they partner with him to proclaim the good news of the kingdom and of the glory of his Father. Church, as disciples of Jesus, we can take courage and we can fear not. And just like the disciples, this leads us to the last thing that we can be encouraged with. We can be encouraged that Jesus is with us. As the disciples were scared and they saw him walking on the water and Jesus sees them, Jesus said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." And then Jesus climbs into the boat with them. See, church, we can be encouraged that Jesus is with us. In the Greek, "it is I" is simply translated, "I am." The same words that God spoke to Moses at the burning bush. Our Savior declares himself to be the great I am who led the Hebrews out of Egypt and safely through the waters of the Red Sea. And he now says, "Take courage, it is I, he is with you." When you're a slave to your sins, he frees you. When you're at the water's edge, he parts the water. When you're tossed to and from the waves of life, he is in the boat and he is with you. "It is I. Do not be afraid." "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." This is clearly a reminder of God's promise to his people that he is with us and we need not fear. Church, as disciples, no matter what we are facing, no matter what the world throws at us, we don't have to fear because he is with us. In the midst of hardships, disciples can have peace because he is with us. In John, Jesus sums up these discipleship lessons that we just talked about. He's telling his disciples that they will be rejected. He tells them that your commitment will be tested. He says your faith will be challenged. And then before he begins to pray for the work that his Father gave him, and before he prays for his disciples, Jesus tells his disciples this: I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Church, we do not need to fear. We only need to believe. For we know that Jesus has overcome the world. And church, as our world faces this unique and challenging situation, as uncertainty is the only thing of certainty we have, don't let your hearts become hardened. Don't let your fear stop you from following and trusting Jesus. This is our opportunity to be the church, to get out of the boat, to get close to Jesus, and to see his work in our hearts and his work in his church and his work in this community. Right? To be his disciples, to be his hands and feet, and to manifest him in some way to a hurt and broken and dying world. Church, while everything is grinding to a halt all around us, don't stop being the church. Church, don't stop being the church. Don't stop seeking God. Don't stop praying. Don't stop reading his word. Don't stop serving. Don't stop giving. Don't stop being a disciple. You will be rejected. Your commitment will be tested. Your faith will be tried. But I promise you, because he does, he will be with you. Church, don't stop making disciples. He promised that he will be with you. He will be with you as we make disciples. I want to remind you of one of my favorite passages in Matthew 28. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Church, the buildings may be empty, but the church is active. I pray that you will not only participate in worship this morning with us as a church, but that you are being the church, that you are in your community, and that you are making disciples in your community as the bride of Christ. Church, this is our opportunity. This is our time. And as disciples, we have a lot of things working against us, but we have the one thing that matters working for us, and that is Jesus. And church, I just want to remind you that as we are going through life, as we are going through this situation, this is going to pass. But guess what? Tribulation and trials and your faith being tested and your commitment, that's going to keep being tried. It's going to keep being tested. And church, I just want to remind you to trust Jesus, to have faith in Jesus, and be 100% totally committed to following Jesus and to his mission of making disciples in our community. Church, would you please just pray with me as we close this time of worship together? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. There are so many things to be thankful for. And as we come to mind these things, times of difficulties, these challenges, these things of uncertainty, your glory is just made more. As we've been constantly hearing stories of your work and stories of your miracles, we've been seeing communities starting to form even though we're separated. We're seeing people communicating through technology. We're seeing small groups that are maybe gathering in 6 or 8 and just going for a walk and praying outside of social contact. Lord, they are maintaining bonds of community. Lord, you are challenging us on how we're going to be your church and how we are going to step up and be the community that you've called us to be. Lord, I would just pray that as we search our own hearts, that we would just continue to be focused on you, that we would follow you, that our hearts would be stirred, that our hearts would be challenged. Lord, I pray for your church that it would just rise up in this time and that there people would just give glory to you for the works that they see your church doing in this time. Lord, we are so grateful that for some reason you have chose to use the church to make your glory known throughout the world. Lord, we are thankful to be on mission with you. We are thankful to know you. We are thankful that you have revealed yourself to us and that you are with us. Lord, we love you and we thank you. And it's in your Son's name of Jesus we ask all of these things. And all of God's people said, amen. Church, this has been a wonderful time together. It has been unique, I'm not going to lie to you, but it has been fun, and I am excited to see what God is going to do. Church, let me just leave you with this, a passage from Numbers. It says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." Church, I love you, and I can't wait to see you next week right here. Goodbye, Calvary.